Amen. Glory be to God. We're continuing our series on the sin of slander. Let's open up to our foundation text, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11. You all need a Bible? We can get you some. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, James chapter 4, verse 11. We'll get you a couple there. Thank you. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 11. Again, talking about the sin of slander. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Notices that brother and neighbor are synonyms. Brother, do not speak against one another. Brethren, he who speaks against a brother judges his brother. Then it says, who are you who judge your neighbor? Because your neighbor is your brother and your brother is your neighbor. Amen? Amen. Amen. This is our review. James here, you see that he condemns the sin of slander as a violation of the law of God. Remember, sin is the transgression of the law, or a breaking of God's law. That's what sin is in a nutshell. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Slander violates that. Slander is a violation of God's law. But here you see that he not only condemns slander as a sin against mankind only, but you can see that it is also a violation against God and his law. Verse 13, verse 12 again. Verse 11, rather. Let me slow down. Look at the B portion. He said he speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So let's go back up a little bit. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Who gives the law? God does. Do you separate God from his law? No. Are God and his law one? Yes. So when you speak against the law and violate your brother, you're violating the law of God, thereby violating God himself. Remember, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He said, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge. Notice it goes from the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Then verse 12 reminds you there's only one lawgiver. Well, why is he telling us that? Because the law was given by the lawgiver, thereby tying the law and the lawgiver together. And when we judge our brothers, when we slander our brothers, we then scoop God out of the a position of sitting on the bench as judge, and we sit ourselves in that seat as judge. And that's why we have to be reminded that there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you? Who are you who judge your neighbor? So this is a violation against man and God, against your brother and against your father. Just a reminder, Psalm 51, verse 4, David says, against you and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is blameless when you judge. Turn back over to James chapter 3. You're in 4. So slide over to James chapter 3, one chapter above that. We're talking about how that when you sin, you never just sin against just the person. All right? And Father God, help us to get this. You never just sin against the person. It's always that person and God. And really the order, if you want to be real particular about it, the order is you sin against God and then the person. When David said in Psalm 51, 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned, you know, you could say, well, David is lying. No, he's not lying. He just understands who is the most transgressed. Because he had sinned against a whole lot of people. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He's dead. He violated Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He caused his son that was born out of that ill-gotten sexual affair, let's be real with it. Does that son die? A whole lot of folks suffered because of David's sin. But realize that above every human being that you sin against, you're sinning against God. And that's something we need to really get a hold of. And I'm really talking about known sin that you just know about. You're like, you are making a decision. I done had enough of this little knucklehead, cousin or uncle, auntie, whatever. I'm going to let it have a piece of my mind. And you know that everything you're about to say is out of the will of God. God ain't got nothing to do with it. You are about to do you. I'm going to do me. I've had enough. You know, who going to look out for me? If I give, who going to look out for me? God does. God's one that looks out for you. If you really understand that. If he tells you love, 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 and he says give and it shall be given back to you, then that means when you give and you give and you give, God is going to see to it that you're taken care of.
Amen.
Give him obedience and he'll make sure that he gives you care. That's guaranteed. That's what the correct meaning of Psalm 23 verse 1 is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Lack means it doesn't mean to never go without. That you'll always have everything. That does not mean that. Because if that's the case, then the shepherd has failed miserably. Because Jeremiah didn't have peace and comfort. Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of them had threats and death and things hanging over them. And they had a lot of things. They were lacking a lot of things. Paul lacked mightily and embraced it. Peter lacked. John, the apostle and the revelator, lacked. All of the saints in Hebrews 11 lacked. They were sawn asunder and kept in chains and all of those sorts of things. That's not what that verse means. It ties back to the care of the shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd, and because he knows how to properly take care of his sheep, you'll never lack for proper care from the shepherd. Does that make sense? Yes. That's what that verse means. He's going to take care of you. Don't worry about who's going to take care of me. He got you. Just make sure that we obey his word and don't treat folks wrong, because in so doing, when you decide I'm going to do me, realize you're about to sin against God. You're about to sin against your cousin, uncle, aunt, whoever that is, but you realize first and foremost you're going to sin against God. And so realize that. So James 3, you got that? Verse 9. James 3, verse 9, talking about the tongue, talking about the mouth. With it, this mouth, this tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, with what? The same tongue and same mouth, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Can you see that? Again, it's tying man back to God. It's tying the sin against man back to God. You curse men, you bless God, but then you curse men who's made after similar to God. So you can't bless God and curse men is what he's saying. Because man is the image bearer of God. That's why abortion is murder. Thought I'd just throw that out there. You're killing millions who are made in image and likeness of God. We never sin on our own. Let's go back to James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Glory be to God. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother, judges his brother, speaks against the law, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, remember we said, we made a comment on that. Let's comment on that again. If you judge the law, meaning if you show utter disregard for the divine standard. I love that phrasing for the word law. Divine standard. Let's just write that down. Divine standard. Divine standard. A-R-D. That's for the word law. That's why there's such a problem in... We're going to kind of go there for a moment. That's why there's such a problem in today's society. There is no standard. Or if there is a standard, it's man's standard, which changes basically every half a day, look like. And so since there is no standard, there is no law keeping us in check. I'm talking about concerning general society. Then whatever standard you set in 1950, where if you wore, I don't even think a two-piece, if you wore a two-piece, definitely you could go to jail for be arrested rather for indecent exposure. Maybe a shady one-piece back in the 50s. And now, and homosexuality was viewed as some sort of mental disorder. It was frowned on, dressing, showing all kind of body parts. All that was 1950. In 2020, you can almost be naked. As a matter of fact, I don't know which school system in California where there's no dress code anymore, because they felt it was sexist when you tell a young lady, can you, cover up right there, or the skirt is too long. They said that was sexist. And so now they can basically come to school. Everyone, they prohibit nakedness. that's about it. You probably can't wear a thong or something, but you basically can wear anything. And nobody can say anything. Why? There's no divine standard. There's just man's standard. That's why homosexuality and same-sex marriage and being able to, before, even the most radical folks who believe in abortion at least would say, hey, you can't go past the second trimester or something like that. Now, it's up until the due date, you can still kill the child. No, because it's not a divine standard. It's not a divine law. This standard sets the pace forever, and it is forever settled, and it doesn't float or change or drift. What God has said is sin, whenever he said it, it's sin today, and sin it will ever be. Period. He does not change. Malachi 3 and 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13 and 8, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Not settling. It's not a process. It's done. It's settled. I've spoken it. That's it. The divine standard is law. And it is an eternal law. I know you know this, but hear it again. We take sin a little too lightly, and in so doing, we count it as like no big deal. Or if we decide to sin, we think, I'm just going to just get this person back. It's never like that. It's never in a vacuum. You cannot sin in a vacuum. That's something to remember. You can never sin in a vacuum because it will never only affect you and that person. God is always affected. And believe me, whatever offense that was done to you, God was triple more times offended when you retaliate back against that person. So if you judge the law, it means to show disregard for the divine standard. To judge the law means to criticize it as useless or unnecessary. Wow, what gall, when you know that old school word, what gall that we dare to have that if we judge the law, we're saying that it is useless and unnecessary. And we're completely disregarding what God has set forth. I'm going to slander this dude. I don't care. I'm going to do this to this person, or I'm going to say this, or I'm going to do this. He said, if you do that, you're not a doer of the law. Continuing in verse 11. In the verse 11, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Whenever you do that, whenever I do that, we have just climbed on to the bench. And we're saying before God Almighty, I am in charge. And you know what? We've rejected our position as one under authority. This is us. We should be one under the authority of the law. And we've taken our position as being above the law. We've taken our position up here. At the top. Oh man, dude, it ain't that deep. I mean, come on. Really? Ain't you making a little too much of this, man? It ain't that. Yes, it is. We need to make more of sin. Now, you all, those who come here regularly, we regularly talk about sin. So you don't know that this is rare. Most churches don't talk about sin. Sin is offensive. Really? I mean, we got to talk about that. Let's call them mistakes, missteps. I misjudged. No, it's sin. It's more than just a mistake. And I don't care how often you rename strychnine and try to put sugar on the label and take strychnine off, it's still poison. Sin is still sin and it's still deadly, no matter what you name it. Why? Back to it, because there's a divine standard that we place ourselves above. Our place is down here, under the law, submitted to the law. Not a judge over the law. Now, I want to talk about something here. Let me see if I could bring this other thing up here. Try to get this word out. Purposefully committed sins. Purposefully committed sins. I want to talk about that. Now, the reason that I use this phrasing about purposefully committed sins is because if you don't know you're sinning, then if you don't know you're sinning, then I'm not going to necessarily say that that is a sin of pride if you don't know you're sinning. Abram doing like this, he said, okay, I'm with you, all right, I'm listening, I guess. You know, let me think about that. If you don't know that you are sinning, that's why I say purposefully committed sins, then I'll finish the statement, are sins of pride. So purposefully committed sins are sins of pride. Does that make sense? Okay, so can you see why I qualify that? Okay? If you don't know you're sinning, it's still sin. Now, let's make that clear. It's still sin, even when you don't know that you're sinning. But I don't know if that's a sin of pride, per se, if you just don't know it. Because, you know, you can think you're doing good and be sinning. You follow me? Pride, I believe, belongs to purposely committed sins, which we do this enough that if we were to cut this out, we'd be pretty good. As good as bad can be, you know. But, so I want to kind of talk about this right here. Purposefully committed sins are sins of pride. And I say that because when you commit that sin on purpose, deliberately, you're saying, in effect, I know what God said, but this is what I'm saying. I know what God told me to do, but this is what I'm going to do. Because it's on purpose. That go back to that scenario of, you know what, I'd have had enough of this little child or this person. You know how to tell you, say one more thing, you know, and I'm going to let you have this female mind or this male mind. You're going to have all of it. And that we've made a decision to do wrong. When you're enticed, remember we talked about that, when you're enticed by your own lust, you know, you're that's a purposely committed sin. You know that that's not your wife. You're married, man, and that's not your wife. You're making googly eyes. You know that the googly eyes was a signal that there's some chemistry going on. And you on purpose decide, I'm going to go after that. That's a sin of pride. I know what God says. This is what I'm going to do. Does that make sense? Now, let's look at, we saw this before, but let's look at this again. Let's look at this again. Now, remember these folks here? Nadab, right? And his brother, Abihu. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10. We went over this before, but bear with me again. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. His sons of Aaron. Now, I'm going to tell you how I looked at this once you read it. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. And worrying about what that is irrelevant. Here's what's relevant. Comma, which he, the Lord, had not commanded them. That's the thing. Trying to figure out what exactly was that. That's not important. What's important is God had commanded them not to do that. So now they're in disobedience. Do you see the point? Don't get lost on, well, I wonder what that was. Well, man, let's try to look at that. What the theologians say, what hit you? And you're missing the point. The key thing is they did something, comma, that God had not commanded them. Do you see this word of life? That phrase in which he had not commanded them, that's the divine standard. You see that now? That's the law. When he commanded it, it was law. That's the standard. Don't do this. You can go through all the scripture that talks about all of that too. Verse 2. So they had offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Verse 2. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Right there. Bam. Verse 3. I told you in the white space. In the white space between verse 2 and 3, in the white space, you know, Aaron says, my Lord, Moses, you're my leader, dude. I need something. You got to tell me something. These are my sons. We just went through this miraculous ceremony that, in lack of a better term, inducted them into the priesthood. We just went through all of this, and now they're gone, both of my sons. Moses, I need a word, man. Help me. Verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron. That's why I believe that there was a conversation between verse 2 and 3, and this is Moses' answer to possibly Aaron's rebuff or his question, but that's another word, to his protesting against what just happened. Now, can you imagine? He has got to be feeling some type of way. He has just seen both sons killed instantly right before his face. Think about it. Your father, I'm a father of two girls. If my daughters were consumed like that because they were in sin and God took them out, I'm going to be looking some type of way too. And you better hope there's a Moses there to kind of help explain things. Oh, Lord. Listen. This right here. We all here. We got assignments. Now, this is a side journey for a hot second. It's not. It's like an extension. When your family experiences trauma, sudden deaths, horrible situations, and you, child of God, who knows the word, you've been positioned in that family to be the Moses, to give an answer. Does that make sense?
Amen.
And you got to give that answer. Got to give that answer. No matter how hard it is, give it in love. But if it's a hard answer, you got to give that answer. Moses is our example. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, it, what is it? What just happened? What is that? Your two sons being burned, consumed because of them offering strange fire. That just happened is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. And in the white space after the word honored, Aaron remembered, you can best believe it, because then he says, so Aaron therefore kept silent, as if to say, oh yeah, I remember when the Lord spoke that. And he spoke to something else in Leviticus throughout. You can Exodus, you see it in there. He said, I will. Well, so if he says, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and I will be honored, then is it safe to say that when they put the strange fire in and offer strange fire, that he was being mistreated and was dishonored? Yes, 100%. They treated God profanely, and he was dishonored. Now, I've always read this as saying, well, they didn't know what they were doing. They just messing around. Well, who? I'm embarrassed to say, until when we started this series, which was, I don't know, about a month ago, getting to this part, I just assumed, because we always want to lean on the human being against the honor and glory of God. Because what God did was protect his honor. That's what he did. We always thought, I know y'all are great theologians, but I always thought, poor Nadab, poor Abihu, they just messing around. They didn't know what they were doing. Well, how do you know that? Think about it. Did the Word of God say that they didn't know what they were doing? I just read that in all this time, all these years. I just assumed that they just didn't know what they were doing. But because I know my Father now more, and that He is faithful and just, for Him to burn them up instantly, they knew what they were doing. Mm-hmm. I believe it with all my heart because of the faithfulness and the justness of God. They knew exactly what they were doing and did it anyway. Oh, it ain't that deep. Ain't that serious. Come on, Nadab, man. Come on, mix it up, cuz. Cut it up, Wiz. Cost them their lives. Because how God responded, they knew exactly what they were doing. This was a
slide it back down.
Purposefully committed sin that's drenched in pride. And He paid for it with their lives. I'm not saying that's easy to hear, but it lets us know. You better be careful, especially with sins you know you're committing. You better be careful. I pray to the Lord, help me to become more fearful of You, scared of You. I need to be more. We're not afraid of God. We aren't. You know why? Because he lavishes us with so much grace and mercy and compassion, so much so that we take it for granted. Yes. We're not afraid of Him. And I honestly believe that the Nadab and Abihu situation was done just to wake folks back up, because I've been so gracious and so merciful. Instead of saying, wow, this was a sudden outburst of anger. No, it was, he's like, y'all need to know who I am. I've been giving you so much grace, so much mercy, so much compassion, time in and time out, sin after sin after sin after sin after sin, that you're just going on about your business. I honestly believe that's why planes fly into buildings all of a sudden, or even a coronavirus coming through to get folks' attention. I still am the Lord. Yes. I don't like ugly. I don't like sin. Aaron kept silent because I believe he remembered what God had called, or what Moses said the Lord said. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Nothing else I can say. Well, you need just kids. You know, they ain't no. No, he kept silent. I think that's further proof that they knew what they were doing. Aaron, like, man, I talked to man, and what's wrong with them? You know, probably think like that inside of his neck, like, what the hell? Talk better than that. You can't do that to God. What's wrong with you? But they gone now. Look at one more. We started this last time, a couple of weeks ago. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. We're going to talk about another person here. Uzzah. U-Z-Z-A-H. Uzzah. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Chapter 6 rather. Verse 5. Uzzah. So David and them had just gotten the Ark of the Lord back. God had done a series of miracles. Now the Ark of the Lord was back in the hands of God's people. And there was this big celebration going on. Verse 5. Meanwhile, David and all of the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. So the oxen maybe stumbled, misstep, maybe the wheel rolled over a divot in the road. Whatever it is, it caused the ark to start teetering and it was about to fall, and Uzzah grabbed the ark because it almost fell. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And that's something that the heavens didn't open. And a voice came down from heaven that said, "Thank you, Uzzah." That's not what happened. He said, "Hey, man, that was a close call, Uzzah. I appreciate it, my man." And then God fist bumped him from heaven. That's not what happened. Now, Lord, forgive me. I'm not making light of it. But we need to recognize that's not what happened. Because if you don't get to verse 7, you think, cool, Uzzah did a good thing. The ark of the covenant of the Lord, which represents the presence of God amongst the people of Israel, was a tangible representation of God's presence. You think that if you were to grab it, that's a good thing. He balanced it back up and bam. Verse 7 comes. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And God struck him down there for his, it's the word again, irreverence. Remember the word of Nadab and Abihu. They were irreverent. They were dishonorable. And he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. You know how I've always looked at this one until this study? I've always looked at this one like it was sudden. He wasn't thinking. He just saw it fall and he just grabbed it. But again, that's, do you realize that's me imposing, because it doesn't give us his heart, what was on his mind, or what he thought when he went to reach for it. We just take the way, again, because God is just this mean old dude. He need to calm down. Uzzah was trying to do the right thing. We don't know what was in Uzzah's heart. Let's go back to it again. Is God not faithful and just? Yes. I honestly believe that his anger would not burn if you don't know what you're doing. I have to say, based on my Heavenly Father, who was faithful and just, Uzzah knew exactly what he was doing. The ark started to totter and fall. He said, "You know what? I ain't supposed to touch this, but I'm finna grab it because I'm." That's what I. Now, he, why don't we think that way? So I said, "Well, he was in. He didn't know what he's doing. He just grabbed it and think. How about I know what I'm doing? I've been taught, and I'm supposed to do this. I ain't no big deal. I just grabbed it right quick." Anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. So we're going to stop here. The time has stopped. This is where we stopped. And so we're going to actually go into the Old Testament and show you where Uzzah was taught. And this is where, when people teach, so they don't tend to go into all the verses that go over that. So remind me, that's where we are next time, okay? Father God, you're not an ogre. You're not mean and unjust and just outbursts of anger and just out of control and emotional. No, you are, Father God, majestic, holy, pure, just, faithful, a God of justice, the God of all the earth who only can do right. Help us to be more afraid of you.
Yes.
Because you are, yes, a God of love, but you're also a God of wrath. And you don't like sin. You're angry with the wicked all day long. Your word says. Help us to be afraid of you. In Jesus' name, amen.